Our first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, and you will find a litany on the back of your joys and concerns in your bulletin. Please note that there is right, left, women, men, leader, all as a part of this. So if you weren't awake before, now you will be. Isaiah 61 through 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn.
Lift up your eyes and look around.
They all gather together. They come to you.
Your sons shall come from far away.
And your daughters shall be carried
on their nurses' arms.
Then you shall see and be radiant.
Your heart shall thrill and rejoice.
Because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you.
The wealth of the nations shall come to you.
A multitude of camels shall cover you. All those from Sheba shall come.
They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. The second reading is from Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who was born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. Calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophets. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been born in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Rachel?
All right, children, it's time to come up. Some offering here. Good morning. Happy New Year. New decade. It's kind of cool. I like new decades. They don't come around very often. It makes me really think about things a little bit differently when we start whole new 10 years. A little crazy. Yeah. Well, today we're talking about Epiphany. And Epiphany is a lot of different things, but I like to think about it in terms of light, and that's one of the things we're focused on today. So I want you to think about, have you ever been in a dark place? Just a dark place that doesn't, when we have dark place, what are we missing?
Light.
Some source of light, right? And sometimes when you're in the dark, you don't know what's around you, right? And the interesting thing about the story of the Magi is that they were in the dark outside, and they followed the stars. I love the stars, but I don't think I would be patient enough to follow the stars, right? And so I'm glad that we live in 2020 now. And I get to use one of these. Have you ever seen one of these? When might you use one of these? When you're outside. Yeah.
Sometimes you can do this. It just sticks on your head, right? Is it on?
Yeah.
You can turn it on, and it shows you exactly where you're walking when you're outside. Have you ever used this inside? Okay. What? Why might you use it inside? Maybe the power's out. Yep. What might be another reason you'd use it inside? Have to navigate through the house. I'll tell you when Jason uses it. Jason uses it sometimes when he needs to fix something or find something, and it's like tucked underneath somewhere. I've put it on when I'm looking for something under the bed, and I can't see it, and I just go and I look, and it gives me just the right amount of light to see where I need to go in a dark place. And I think that that's pretty cool. I like this thing, and I use it for more things than I would think. So one of the things I want us to think about is when we talk about Jesus is the light of the world, there are a couple of things that we think about, right? It's dark, and Jesus has to be the light, right? But I also think about how do we have Jesus as the light of the world every day? And I think sometimes we find ourselves in a dark place, or we don't know what to do, or we don't know what to say, and we can have just enough light for what we need when Jesus is with us. And so I think Jesus is our little headlamp that helps us inside, outside, with our people that we're around every day, with the things that we're tackling that we may not think we can tackle sometimes. It's just enough light. And sometimes that's all we need. We don't need a big light like these. So, all right, let's say a quick prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for being our light. Thank you for showing the Magi how to follow the stars, the light, to find you, and help us to embrace the light that you have for us every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today is Shane's birthday. Shane, how old are you?
Eight.
8 years old. Shane, I love watching you have fun at church. You have such a spirit of joy. You love to play, and your imagination runs wild, and it just overwhelms us all with so much laughter and love and light. Thank you so much for being part of this church. Thank you for being you. I hope you know how special and blessed you are. What blessings do you have for Shane this year?
I love that you will get to where you want to go, even sometimes.
Let's pray. Eternal Lord, what a miraculous gift you have blessed this congregation with. Thank you for the life, the love, the joy that just oozes out of Shane and overwhelms us all. We can't thank you enough for entrusting Shane, your beloved child, into our care. For this opportunity to show him Jesus, to teach him about your justice and your peace, and to help him experience your love. Give us the grace to love Shane unconditionally, while granting him the space he needs so that he can become the person you are creating him to be, with unique passions and hobbies and interests and gifts that you have blessed him with. May we support him, honor him, build him up, and respect him no matter what. Above all, O Lord, we ask that you bless him. Bless him with the courage to always be brave, to be strong, loving, and respectful. May Shane never be afraid to be himself, to follow his dreams, to stand up for what is right and true. You are calling Shane to bring beauty and hope, love and heaven to earth. May Shane continue to fill this world with laughter, with hope and love. And in all that Shane does, may he know that you are with him, you stand beside him and are within him, and that nothing can ever separate you and him. Amen. Thank you, Shane.
For our next congregational song, please take your purple, sing the storybook. Turn to number 32, O Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, number 32.
Thank you. Let us pray. O light of life, joyous light, the one who brings us all that we need, the one who helps us become who you've created us to be, shine in here today. Let us lift up our eyes so that we can see you and be transformed. Amen. A bobblehead on a bumpy road. That's how I picture Israel during the centuries before Jesus, bouncing back and forth, getting whiplash from all the different occupying powers trying to lay claim to its land. It all began when Alexander the Great conquered Israel in 332. When he died, his massive empire was torn to pieces. From the ashes, two great kingdoms emerged, the Ptolemies based in Egypt and the Seleucids based in Babylon and Persia. Unfortunately, Judea found itself stuck right in the middle of them, and both believed that Judea rightfully belonged to them. Over the next 100 years, no fewer than six extended wars waged in Israel between these two kingdoms. During that century, Jerusalem became an occupied base for whomever was in power. At any given moment, you'd find tens of thousands of soldiers living in Jerusalem. Their presence, a constant reminder that the Israelites were a subjugated, conquered people. And those soldiers, they had to eat lots of food, and they had to live somewhere. The strain was immense. Families were displaced. Ancestral lands ruined. The community's food supply drained. And all the warfare in and around Jerusalem destroyed buildings and homes, businesses, fields, and families. At the end of the 100-year war, the Seleucids emerged victorious. At first, Seleucid rule wasn't too bad. King Antioch III desired to win the loyalty of the people of Jerusalem. He rebuilt the temple and the city. He liberated all Jewish slaves, returned all ancestral lands to the rightful families, and the Judeans were exempt from paying taxes for years to help facilitate their economic recovery. But sadly, he didn't live forever. And his son, Antioch IV, he had no interest in whether the people of Israel liked him or not. Antioch IV adopted the name Epiphanes because his desire was to enlighten all the territories about the wonders of Greek culture. And in Israel, this meant getting rid of everything that was Jewish. All copies of the Torah he had burned, or at least he tried to. All distinctive Jewish practices banned. Sacrifices were disallowed. Feasts were discontinued. Circumcision outlawed. Anyone who disobeyed was to be executed. Many Judeans, they complied with Antiochus's program of terror. However, some resisted. They remained faithful to the law of Moses. They kept circumcising their children. They hid and read their scrolls. They gathered to preach and pray and fast. And many of these resistors, they were killed, but nothing seemed to deter their acts of defiance. Well, Epiphanes, he couldn't let this act of rebellion stand. It would make him look weak. So he gathered up his massive army and he headed to Jerusalem. And there he pillaged the temple. In the temple, he set up an altar to Zeus. And then on that altar, he sacrificed a pig of all things to mock the Jews. Today, Israelites still call this event the abomination of abominations. But one Jewish family, the Maccabees, They decided they could no longer sit idly by, that they couldn't have such an act take place in their holy city. So they organized a revolt. And after a number of successful battles, the Maccabees actually entered in Jerusalem in triumph. They reclaimed the temple, they destroyed the foreign gods, and they reestablished traditional Jewish worship. And one of their first acts was instituting a festival to celebrate their freedom. And today, Jews around the world, they still celebrate this festival, and they call it Hanukkah. But in Jesus' time, this festival had a different name, Lights. At least that's what the Jewish historian Josephus calls it. From that time to this, we celebrate this festival, and we call it Lights. The festival's name, it subversively plays on Epiphany's name, the king, who means O illustrious one, or God made manifest. By calling this festival Lights, the Jews insist that their God is the true light, the true bearer of salvation, that their God's light is the one that actually shines in the darkness. And if you've ever attended a Hanukkah service, you know that light is the main focus. Every night for 8 nights, a single light is lit. Each night the same words are recited. We light these lights for the miracles and the wonders, for the redemption and the battles you made for our forefathers in those days at this season through your holy priests. During all 8 days of Hanukkah, these lights are sacred, and we are not permitted to make ordinary use of them except to look at them in order to express our thanks and praise to your great name for your miracles, your wonders, and your salvations. The festival of lights, it reminds Israel that the God they worship is true light, the one who brings redemption. Well, this morning, Christians all over the world are celebrating Epiphany. For most Christians, today's celebration has lost its luster. It's been drowned out by this long lead-up that we have to Christmas. By the time Epiphany rolls around, we have no energy left. New Year's now marks the end of the season. That's when the trees tend to go down, extended times with friends and family come to an end, and life resumes back to normal. Epiphany, that's become the forgotten day that's been tacked on way too late. But for most of the history of the church, Christians have celebrated 3 major feast days. There was Easter, there was Pentecost, and there was Epiphany. Until the medieval age, Christmas was never a major holy day. In fact, Christmas wasn't even recognized until after Constantine and Christianity became the dominant religion. Even then, it merely marked the first day of the season. It was Epiphany, the 12th day of Christmas, when people celebrated God's manifestation in the world in the act in the body of Jesus. And it was on Epiphany that people gave gifts to one another to recall the Magi's gifts to Christ. This is still practiced in places like Spain and Italy, where instead of leaving food and candies and cookies for Santa, the children here leave out food to help the camels on their journey. Since the 2nd century, Epiphany has been celebrated on January 6th. Today we celebrate it on the Sunday prior. And it's no coincidence that the early church placed Epiphany so close to Hanukkah. For Christians understood Jesus as the fulfillment of Hanukkah, the real festival of lights, the true Epiphanies, the illumined one, the God made manifest. He is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, which we all read together this morning. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Today we celebrate that Jesus and Jesus alone is the bringer, the bearer, and the herald of the light. He is the source who brought liberty beyond our hopes. And he's the source of our salvation. And it's John's gospel that makes this connection best. Light is John's favorite way of describing Jesus. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Elsewhere in John, Jesus proclaims during the Festival of Lights that I am the light of the world, and that my mission is to bring to all humanity the light of life. For John, the coming of Jesus is synonymous with the coming of light. And all throughout the early church, we see similar statements that Jesus is the light of light, the one and only light in all its fullness and perfection. For the early church, this was the crux of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. In fact, the oldest Christian hymn, which we still know today, centers on this theme, Hail, gladdening light, or joyous light. On Epiphany, we celebrate that Jesus is the light, that light has invaded our world and brought hope to all who walk in darkness, that in Jesus, Hanukkah has been fulfilled. This week I've been wondering, what has caused Epiphany to lose its luster? I'm a traditionalist, someone who gets easily annoyed by all the secularism of the Christmas season. I'm glad we waited to undecorate our church until after we celebrate today. But even after searching for hours, I'm still not sure exactly when or why Epiphany took a back seat to Christmas. Perhaps it has something to do with the consumerism of our Western world. Perhaps it's because light isn't nearly as meaningful of a metaphor to our culture as it was 2,000 years ago. Perhaps our culture has seen and grown tired of how good is seen as light and darkness is seen as bad. Maybe we've learned that this has led to too much violence, but I doubt that this has anything to do with our disinterest in Epiphany. Or perhaps Epiphany simply isn't as a captivating of a story. It doesn't move us like the story of a baby Jesus wrapped in clothes in a manger. But my hunch is that we have minimized Epiphany because we're ashamed, even embarrassed by the claims of this day, that Jesus is the one and only light in all fullness and perfection, that there is no other light outside or alongside this person. We still sing these statements in the Epiphany hymns we find in our hymnals today. Phrases like, the light of life, the light of the world, or as we'll sing in a few minutes, Christ the true, the only light, the Son of righteousness. These claims, they seem outrageous, presumptuous, even capricious to us. And we know how dangerous exclusive statements like these are. They can destroy relationships. They can foster intolerances. And they're often the root for extremism and violence. We'd be more comfortable saying that Jesus Christ is a light, the clearest perhaps, even the most important light among other lights. It's the definite article the that makes us so uncomfortable. Yet each year at Epiphany, we are reminded that there is an exclusive element to the gospel, that in Jesus alone God's light was brought in this world, and that this light was total and complete, that it needs no supplement, it needs no help. Jesus is the bringer, the bearer, the herald of God's light. If you are like me, these statements make you uncomfortable, and they should. So let's start by saying what they don't mean. Jesus is the light of life. It does not mean that Christians somehow have unique and special access to this light. Nor does it mean that God's light is found exclusively in the church. By saying Jesus is the light, we are also implying that the church, as well as us, are not the or even a light, We've often failed to understand this. John's gospel makes this point clear by having John the Baptist say, "I am not the light. I only come to testify to it." And this is also why each Epiphany we read the same story. The story of the Magi who bring their gifts to Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, these Magi are the first people to worship Jesus. Matthew doesn't give us the story of the shepherds like Luke does. And what's so interesting is these Magi aren't part of God's people. They are foreigners, travelers from a foreign land. To call them wise men is to miss the scandal of who they really are. They aren't elders or kings or sages. They are astrologers, sorcerers, fortune tellers, Zoroastrian priests who worship the gods of Babylonia and Persia. Even more importantly, the Magi belong to the remnants of the Seleucid kingdom, the same kingdom that terrorized God's people. The Magi are enemies of Israel, enemies of the prophets and priests of God. They are despised foreigners. And yet it's these outsiders, these enemies of God's people, who are able to see what the people in the know cannot. They are the ones who recognize Jesus, God's light of life. They are the ones who travel for months to see the world's light that no one else is looking for. In fact, they have to inform the Jews that Jesus has come. The Magi remind us that Jesus, the light of the world, is available for everyone to see. No one has special access to this light. Quite often it is we as God's people who are blind, who fail to see Jesus' light among us. But just because we fail to see it, that doesn't mean everyone else does. Instead, it is often outsiders, non-Christians, God's enemies, who perceive Jesus' light and incorporate this truth into their life. To see the glimmer of Jesus' light in the world, the Magi remind us that we must often turn our attention elsewhere, to those outside the walls of the church. We must turn our gaze beyond ourselves and openly engage with the world if we want to overcome our blindness. But this is nothing new. All throughout Scripture, we read stories of outsiders who see God's light when God's people fail to. Ruth, Balaam, Bathsheba, Tamar, Job. These are all important stories of outsiders who perceive God's light when God's people do not. In each of these stories, it is the outsiders who are transformed by God's life and God's truth, and then model faithfulness to God's people. The reality is, there is no place that God's light does not now shine forth. It is present all around us, often in places like Bethlehem that we would never expect. The question Epiphany makes us ask, are we going to be like Herod and shut ourselves out from the light that outsiders offer us? Are we going to open ourselves up to the possibility that Jesus' light can be found everywhere, especially outside of us? Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord rises among you. This is what Epiphany is all about. And Jesus, the light of the world, has come. He alone is the bearer, the bringer, the herald of God's light. And him alone is the light of life for all humanity. And as the Magi remind us, this light shines everywhere. We don't have special access to it as God's people. Outsiders are also incorporating the light of Jesus into their lives. That's because it's available for all the world to see. There is nowhere that we cannot expect to find the truth and the light of Jesus. There is, we might say, only one sun, but many moons often found in unexpected places. And it is our job to lift up our eyes and look, to engage the world, to listen patiently, responsively, so that we can discern what Jesus' light is saying to our world today, so that we, like the Magi, might be transformed, and then we go home by another way. Amen.